The first 11 verses of Revelation 6, we've opened five of the seals. And it's important to recognize, and we've talked about how the four horsemen that are coming forth aren't somewhere up in the sky, they're coming forth in your mind. You first have the white horse, it's the Antichrist, he's going forth conquering to conquer, he has a bow but no arrows. And the red horse, his power to take peace from the earth, and he has a hidden dagger, and he murders when peace is gone and somebody gets in the way of the agenda. And comes the famine, and finally comes the leprosy. This isn't something external to you, it's what happens inside of you. As the four horsemen are released. And the point is, you don't have to pet the horses anymore. You don't have to pay any attention to them. You can recognize them for what they are, and keep them in the stable, and maybe shoot the sons of bitches.
So the part about the peace being gone, it's like you convince yourself that the peace is gone because of somebody else, or
right,
because some other thing. The first thing you see is not that it's gone because of what I'm doing.
No, the peace is gone because the horses are out. But it's always, by definition, you have to externalize it. You have to blame it on somebody. anyway, so we got four horses out there. The bad part about studying and having spiritual understanding is then to whom much has been given, much shall be required. There's no longer any excuse to have these horses running around in the body. Remember, in Israel, horses are illegal. Okay, so now we've opened.
Thank you.
We've opened the four seals that were reflecting the activities of the action of the four horsemen, right? And we all know what they are. And if you don't, you can listen to the tape. The next seal that was opened, the fifth seal, we didn't see the action. We saw the results of the action, and the action was. And let's go. Let's review that. Verse 9. Have you ever seen these pictures? Movie or where the wild horses out in the desert, the Mustangs. Well, they're all over where I grew up in Arizona. There's herds of these Mustangs. And you get shocked sometimes because you go over a mountain or go over a hill and you all of a sudden there's this huge, 300 or 400 horses. They're ugly, ugly horses. I mean, these are horses that they've married too many cousins.
Yes.
And so, I mean, they look, they're deliverance horses.
Two heads and stuff like that?
No, they don't have two heads, but I don't think some of them know the difference between a male and a female. And so, anyway, what we got is we got a bunch of sodomized horses here. And they're really ugly, and they have these long, I can't tell you, but they're skinny, and they're misshapen, and they have long hairs coming all over the place. I mean, horses that just left to bred for themselves are really ugly. No, I mean, they got hair coming out in weird places. I mean, long hair coming out of the side of their jaw.
Okay,
and stuff.
We got it.
You got it?
We got the image.
Okay, well, what Lee tried to bring into the body a little while ago is there wasn't just one or two horses. There was a herd, 400 or 500 horses. And so that's what happens when you don't stop this. When you don't keep them in the stable. When you let one out and then the four. Then it brings in another agenda, and you're going to go forth conquering and to conquer. And then another one, conquering and to conquer. And pretty soon, you end up, and all, then these horses start to, they start to reproduce. Because you let them out, and they're mixing, and so pretty soon you got a stampede. If Harry doesn't kill the white horse, his horses reproduce faster than anybody's except Lee's. So in the sixth seal, the fifth seal that's opened, it says in verse 9, and when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. Now the ones that you will slay quickest, when the red horse gets out with a hidden sword and takes peace from the earth, then you will, in your mind, you will slay anyone who is holding the testimony of the word of God. Do you understand that? That's why not many of you should be teachers, because in many things you offend all. You will slay anyone that exhorts you to say that it's finished, that the problem's in your mind. You can go and get all kinds of allies in the world that says, oh, this is, you know, that son of a bitch, he should be doing it. But if someone is standing in the testimony of the Word of God, which says it's finished and the battlefield is only in you, then you will kill them. And that's the souls among many that are slain for the Word of God and the testimony they held. So it's the horsemen that are, but again, remember, it's the Lamb that removed the seals. So the Lamb of God is the one that's responsible for letting the horses out. You got it? Okay, now the sixth seal. Now and things are getting more interesting.
And that seal has been removed since mankind. If the four horses in your head is, I mean, everybody's had these mind games.
Yeah, but they don't know it, so there's no, it doesn't, they just think it's something else. So they don't know it has anything to do with the seals.
They recognize it as the four horses.
Right, they don't have to, so therefore there's nothing they can't deal with it. That's why psychology was invented. Okay, now, we have this, remember this, when the seventh seal is open, then all hell breaks loose, right? Then the seven bowls and the seven vials and the plagues and the, okay. The seventh seal is so awesome that, we're not there yet. We're going to study the sixth, but the seventh seal, the seventh seal is so awesome that it's separated by an entire chapter. Chapter seven has nothing to do. We're going to see the sixth seal now, and then the seventh chapter is interspersed, and then the eighth chapter is the opening of the seventh seal.
Like you get a rest.
So, well, let's see what happens. No, it's not halftime. It's the most intense action in the universe, but it's the action that removes the spots and the wrinkles from the body of Christ.
Since we can't do it ourselves.
Well, then if you refuse, then you by definition become a spot, because the garment is spotted by the flesh, and we'll see that in a minute. Sixth seal. Ready?
First.
12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Oh, they're talking about bond and free man. Are they? I guess, how do I say this to really present my question? Are they talking about all Gentiles clumped together, or are the believers clumped together in that bond and free?
No. If you're living on the face of the earth, if your home is earth, it doesn't matter whether you call yourself a believer or a pigeon. And the reason it says bond and free is that it covers all men. So there's no one that isn't bond or free. Okay? All right. The sixth seal is the beginning of the final judgments. Now, if I'm right, and the seals are opened by our understanding, then
we're about to get goofed.
Well, let's see. The sixth seal is the beginning of the final judgment. It says a great earthquake. It doesn't say earthquake. It says there was a great seismos. That's where we get our words for seismology, but seismos doesn't mean earthquake. It's mistranslated here, it's mistranslated in the Matthew. The word is, it's simply, it means a shaking or an agitating. It's elsewhere translated as shaken, tempest, trembling, or shaking. The idea is that it's God shaking all things, not just the earth. He's shaking all things, so only that which is unshakable may remain. Now, if you're among those that are in the world that are in the name of God wishing that things would return to a sense of stability, then you are wishing for and praying a prayer that cannot be answered. Because God, by His Holy Spirit, is shaking all things. So this great earthquake, it's a great seismos, which means that all things are being shaken. We live in a generation in which everything has been shaken. Value systems, religion, politics, economics, everything, science, everything is being shaken to its core. Oh, just look at what's happened since that evil person, Madeline Murray O'Hare, took school prayer out of school, and SAT scores have consistently declined for 18 years since that happened, and our poor little basketball. It's bullshit. God did it to cause there to be a shaking in every arena of our society. And if you're not being shaken right now in your value systems, if you're still holding on to anything, any value system, any thought process, then you're fighting against God, and you will lose. What are you holding on to? You holding what ideas and opinions are you holding on to? What is giving you life, giving you a sense of righteousness? Is it down to the smallest things of being on time? Or is it is it holding on to some last vestige of some dead system so that it can give you a sense of feeling of purpose? Is it being in rebellion? Do you understand how many people they're at, that for them rebellion is their sense of security? There's a huge part of society for whom depravity is security. What is it that you're holding on to that is refusing to be shaken? That's where you're fighting against God. And you will lose. Is it a family thing? Is it parenting? Is it whatever it is? Do you understand me? He's causing a great seismos, a shaking of all things, and it's happening. It's the beginning of it is happening today. It has been. Nothing is stable. Are you longing for stability? And you're fighting against God. Do you understand the implications of this?
Yeah, I've been kind of wanting a kinder and gentler,
God.
Yeah, that too. I mean, when things were just like, I keep hearing my uncle in high school say, that the more ignorant you are, the better off you are. It's like, yes and no, yes and no.
We're going to find your uncle here in a minute. The scriptures.
I'm remembering that old film from the 50s or 60s of the bridge, the suspension bridge across Puget Sound. Remember? The wind started blowing. And it went faster and faster, and the suspension bridge started to go into a wave and just came apart.
There was a great earthquake. There was a great shaking. Let's go to Matthew 8. No, let's go first to Ezekiel 38. Can you hear this? Do you understand that all land is now the land of Israel, just like all land is now the land of Canaan, and all land is now the land of the Philistines, and all land is now the land of Babylon, and all land is now the land of Egypt. Because now the definition of the land is a function of your spiritual condition. You got it? So you think you've arrived. You remember the song we sang last Sunday about the bread? You know, you're this nice, beautiful seed, and you're a nice little seed, and then what happens? You fall into the ground and die. And then you push up through, and then you think, now I've got it. I'm this beautiful stalk blowing in the wind. And you get cut down and shaken and beat up. And then you think, well, finally, now I'm it. I'm back to this. Now I've got a whole bunch of brothers here because now I'm a nice little seed again, but I've got all these other seeds with me. And then you get crushed and crushed and crushed until there's no separate identity. Ha! Now we've made it. We're one. We're in this nice, fine flower, and we don't have any in it. And then you get water put on you, and you get just squinched and squinched. Then you think finally you're a lump, and you've raised, and you, and now I'm somebody, and then you get stuck in the oven. And then you finally, your nice piece of bread, your nice piece of matzah, you're beautiful, and then what happens? Then you get eaten so that you can be somebody's sustenance. So when it says the land of Israel and the prophets, it's talking about that process. Do you understand? So what he's shaking here, he's shaking all things, including Israel. You got that? So go to verse 19. In my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Now the word shaking there is the same one that's translated from the Septuagint, earthquake, in the New Testament. You understand? So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain, and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Shaking. Shaking all things.
Now this sounds real literal. With the mountains falling to the ground, are you still talking about your mind? What you go through, the process in your head?
What are mountains? It's the seat of your false worship. And it first has to happen in here, so that before the judgment day of God, you will experience it. That's the definition of being without spot and wrinkle. So that the high places, the mountains in your mind, are brought low. When that happens, then it shall be repeated in the world. Can you hear that?
Yeah.
Walls in here.
What you just said is the thing about a day shall not come was to be falling away first and the man
of sin be revealed. This day can't come until the man of sin in you is revealed. Otherwise, you'll be always fight against the wrong enemy. I'll show you what you're going to do. If you haven't torn down the mountains in your mind and the walls in your mind, I'll show you what you will do on the day of wrath. In the rest of chapter 6 in a minute. Somebody, please, if you don't understand what I'm saying, interrupt me.
Well, I'm confused about the part that says things that creep upon the earth.
Okay. For our literalist friends, everything in the scriptures, when you study the law, you will see the creeping things are those things that defile. The creeping things in you are the things that defile the body of Christ. It's the little sneaky judgments, the little hidden opinions, the things that you think are so, for whatever reason, they're hidden away. That's why 90% of the time with the cockroaches, which are one of the biggest creeping things, if the light's on and there are people there, they're hidden. They go beneath the wall because they do the same thing in you. And you only let them out at night when they're darkness and your aloneness. And then you speculate on them and think on them. If you don't hear this, you will hear nothing else. Everything in the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, is the description of a trek that God in His wisdom made known physically so that you could see of what's going on inside you. These things happen to them for a type or for a parable or for an example. So the whole law and everything in the scriptures is a revelation of that. If you don't believe that, then, you know, then what I'm saying to you is meaningless. Is that clear? That's the predicate upon which we are a Bible study. The predicate that it's finished and the only thing left is the battle of the mind. And it can never be against someone else. It's never externalized. All right. Haggai, chapter 2. It's after where you are. And chapter 2, verse 6 in Haggai. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will seismos, is the word. You understand that? I mean, this is what's called a word study, where you go through and see the similarity, the word, the way the word is used, not the way it's defined in the... Okay? I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. What is the desire of the nations? The desire of all nations is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The desire for all of the earth is the Christ. Not the caricature that has been painted by these idiots, but the universal Christ, who is the desire of the nations, who God thought was so important that it be revealed to all nations, that He caused a star to explode in the right decan of the right sign of the zodiac to guide the Magi across half the known world. And that coma, that decan of that sign of the zodiac was called the desired of the nations. And that's where that new star was. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill the house with I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the latter house, believe it or not, was Christ. The glory of that latter house was greater than the first, because the first was only a shadow of that. And now, as He is in this world, so are we. Now you are the temple of the living God. But don't be the ones that set up the wrong God in the temple. You are the wrong God. You are the instead of Christ. All right. Now let's go back a few pages to Joel. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Where is Zion? What is Mount Zion?
It's not exactly
right. We sing it every day. I mean, every time we sing the Psalms of Ascent. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Okay? So blow the trumpet in Zion. Again, do you understand? You either have to literalize the whole thing or you have to see it's the spiritual meaning of the whole thing. You can't just say, well, I'll literalize this part and then this is what it means over here and then it's going to mean that over there. It's either all finished and everything in here is a parable, or it's not all finished and none of it's a parable. It's a history book. Or it's...
Well, it's not us, it's stupid, and I don't really care.
All right. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever like the like, either, neither shall any be more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. What they're talking about here, it's defined earlier as locusts. First, the metaphor is as locusts, then the metaphor is as horsemen. And they're, the locusts, if remember when we studied locusts, they come sometimes at the height of 3 feet, but mostly about 18 inches thick. Top to bottom, and in some cases there are 100 square miles in area, and they move over the face of the earth as one mind, and they devour everything in its path. That's what the human race is, locusts. Tilton gets mad at me because I said the human race were sperm cells. First, the metaphor is that the human race is going over the face of the land, devouring everything as totally, the locust is the idea that there's only two men left. There's only Christ or Adam. There's only the bride or the whore. There's only the vessels of wrath or the vessels of mercy. There's only now Israel, or there's only the truth or locusts. You understand that everything, the human race, is moving as a self-consuming single entity from the mind of God? And as long as you are part of that race, no matter what, it doesn't matter if you put Jesus' name on every other locust, it's still moving across the face of the earth with one mind as one evil thing, devouring and self-consuming everything in its path. Doesn't matter what cause it is, doesn't matter what purpose it is, doesn't matter what label it has, it's one mind moving in self-seeking, consuming everything in its path. That's one picture. Okay, now the appearance of them is as horsemen. Ha!
Suburban. What a coincidence.
Ha! We got a whole herd.
That's a community of horses.
Thousands and thousands of horses. Millions of horses.
Billions.
Riding forth, conquering, and to conquer. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. This doesn't mean there's tanks and helicopters coming after Israel from Russia. This is what it looks like spiritually, what the human race looks like. Before their face shall But before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall together, shall gather blackness.
Is this what you said will look like whenever he comes?
Mm-hmm. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march everyone on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. You got to hear this. The entire human race, from the beginning of time until now, has never broken rank. It's doing exactly what it's supposed to. It's one large army or horsemen or of locusts. Not one of them is breaking rank. All self-consuming, self for self, self for self. If that weren't true, the cross wouldn't have been necessary. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. In other words, nothing can stop it. No program, no purpose, no education. You know what I get a kick out of? You know what I get a kick out of? The war on drugs, and it's way, the biggest problem that we have in America is we need more education about the harmfulness of drugs.
Sure.
Do you know which?
How do you do drugs?
No, you know what the worst, the most, the profession that misuses drugs more than any other in the face of the earth? Doctors and nurses. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the windows. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. But then what happens? The earth shall quake, seismos before them. The heaven shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. You understand? This band of locusts, this human race, this horsemen, are the army of God for one purpose. To perfect the saints. They're no more important than the acid that you pour on a gold to purify it. Do you really believe this? Either this is true, or do you realize how totally impotent God is? God can't get it up. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong and executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, and with weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garment. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. And wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. And yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the uttermost sea. and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O Lord, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Okay, let's go back to Revelation. Remember the same thing happened, the shaking when the Lord came down in Mount Sinai? Same thing happened when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. Same thing happened when Jesus was crucified. Same thing happened when Paul and Silas were in prison. And he prayed, and all things shook. We shall be a people that when we pray, all things will shake. The Lord is preparing a people with no strange gods within them, a people who are of one mind and one heart in the fear of the Lord. And he's purging the rebels from among us. And woe unto him who is in sympathy with the rebel. I feel it in my bones. It's just about time for us to start to study the book of Acts. For now, 20 years, I've been prevented from teaching on the book of Acts. It's time for the games to begin.
What is it about?
It's how a small group of disciples literally turned the world upside down in one generation.
It's the resurrection forward. It's the story continues. What happened with Paul, what happened with Stephen and all the other groups. It's a lot of it. It really is the adventure.
The sun becomes black. Go back to Revelation 6. How come it takes us so damn long to study anything?
Keep doing the words in time.
You keep being so damn dull of hearing, I have to.
That was a really strong line in that section we just read where God said, rend your heart and not your garments. I mean, that's a very pithy statement.
Maybe we ought to, like, make a flash of it.
Religious among us, certainly, I mean, we will always want to rend our garments. Wail.
Yeah.
It's all imagine? Real worship and bullshit.
Anything but the real thing.
You know what I did the other day?
What you did?
Something naughty. I can tell because he's going.
He always does naughty things, but there's no one to yell at him.
God yells at him.
I guess it was yesterday. When was it? Was it yesterday, the day before I went to? But nobody was around. I went to JoJo's to eat. Anyway.
I heard you went to Wyatt's last night.
No, I didn't go there. But anyway, I went to JoJo's, and there was a group. I was eating and was sitting there. It was a large group of obvious Bible church kind of guys. They were yuppies, and they all looked alike and cute.
They all looked alike.
Yeah.
And so they the food got ordered and they grabbed hands and prayed.
God.
And I was just getting up to leave, fortunately.
Oh, no.
And I just, as I walked by him, I said, you have your reward.
You just had to do what you had to do.
That's great.
They were speechless.
No, they didn't. Only one of them knew what I was talking about, and I quickly paid my bill and left.
Unless you end up like Stephen.
I now know why, you know, I'm always embarrassing somebody when we go out to eat, but I think I succeeded in embarrassing myself, because I can't believe I did that. Sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and moon became as blood. What does that mean? First of all, the moon became as blood, and the sun became black. The sun became black at Sinai. It became black in Egypt. The plague of darkness, and it became black at the cross. The sun becoming black is an ancient way of speaking that says, how can I say this? You remember what it says, well, the stars no longer give their light in Joel? It doesn't mean they don't shine you don't see something. It means that they no longer tell the story. You see what the stars, the original, you know, we've talked, the stars told the story of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The sun was symbolism of God. The moon was the reflected glory of God in the sun, in Christ. The stars' intent was that they would tell the mystery. They would be the revelation of God. But they no longer give their light. The moon, you know, these are all parables or pictures of a spiritual condition. Do you understand? Do you see that? Now, it physically already happened. Do you understand? It happened at the cross. But it's you've got to see it for. I mean, don't go looking for signs external, or you'll never. You'll as it was in the days of Noah, men shall marry and be given in marriage. Things will go on. Nothing is going to change. And then the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There's going to be any signs. The signs have to be seen with your spiritual eyes now. See that the stars have stopped shining. They've stopped giving the revelation of God. See that the moon and the sun have stopped giving them their purpose, their revelation. Now they're just instruments of self-realization. Something to get a tan by. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
All right.
Did that happen when Christ was born?
What?
He was here to fulfill the revelation.
I don't know what you're talking about.
That the stars and the moon and the sun no longer revealed the Christ.
They lost it.
They've lost the meaning. Remember, the biggest, the most incredible aspect of this is the one, the sign of the zodiac that it takes no understanding or training to see is the Southern Cross. When you see it, when you see the cross, when you see the you have to be in the Southern Hemisphere now to see it because of the shifting of the Earth, right? But any idiot on the face of the planet can see the cross when you look up in the sky when you're down in the Southern Hemisphere. That Southern Cross became invisible from Egypt at the time of Christ. I mean, from Israel. And it's invisible to everybody in the Northern Hemisphere. I mean, that's the most glaring example that the star is no longer giving its light. All right, let's see what else we can see.
Best example is that this doctrine is so unique. Is the best example that the stars have gone out and the sun has gone out and the moon is red.
Because everybody on a street corner screams.
Ridiculous. I mean, when you hear it, you go, oh my God, that's obvious. I have known that all my life. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows it.
Yeah, your heart knows it.
Mm-hmm. No life.
Well, in verse, in the the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, as we've talked about, when time is rolled up, when the scroll heavens are rolled up and time shall be no more, then, I mean, that's literally going to... But I want you to see it another way. The stars have already fallen to earth in the sense that... That's, you ever read the astrology? I mean, that's what's happening. Men are using these little astrology tables to for the earth to know what to do next. It's just ludicrous. I mean, it's going to happen in truth. It's going to happen at the end when time is no more that the, you know, everything will fall. But it's, I want you to see the metaphorical, that didn't sound right.
Yeah.
Metaphorical, yeah. All right. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place, and we've talked about that. Now, but this is the part I want us to concentrate on right now. Now, what's the response of man? No, what is the response of man? Now, it says, all the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man. Doesn't exclude anybody, right? Hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, first of all, see it spiritually. That's what every man on the face of the earth is doing and has done. You've hidden in the high places. You've gone up to the high places to worship.
Go inward.
Huh?
When you chastise me, you go inward.
Well, I mean, anytime. But I want you to see now, forget that part of it. Visualize let's assume that we're no longer hiding in the caves and the mountains are cast down and all the high place battles have been seen. There's no horses left in the stable. We've killed the sons of bitches. Now the thing is coming to pass. Now let's see what the response of men is to the judgment of God, the beginning of the judgment. Every man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The astonishing thing is that there's no repentance, even though they are terrified.
And they know that it's God.
They say the correct things. God is on his throne. These things come from the wrath of the Lamb. They say sin is a reality and God has come down to judge our naked and depraved souls. They know the great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. Why not repent?
Rather rend their garments.
They'd rather hide. They'd rather pray to the ignorant mountains than repent. Why? Because it is in that they can retain their self-deity. Each one of you has experienced this on a hot seat.
I'm not sure I understand all the symbols in this.
No, you have to get the tapes. How many times have you sat there? You understand why? Remember Zephaniah? The exhortation of Zephaniah is to experience the day of the Lord before the delay of the Lord comes. That's why I'm so hard on you. That's why I push you to the wall. And that's why I shoot me if I ever do anything other than that. Think about it. Think about why and how, forgetting any imagery, just think of the words here. They know that it's the day of the wrath of God. They know that it's the judgment day of God. Rather than asking for forgiveness, they pray for the rocks to fall on them. How could mankind be that pig-headed? The question is not how can mankind be, how can you be?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's almost as if they're not capable of repentance, that they'd rather you crash into, because they've already acknowledged it's God.
Yeah, but what's this they stuff?
Well, I'm just looking here.
Yeah.
How often has it been so simple to say, Father, forgive me, and yet you continued on insisting on your own will, or hiding behind, I'm just trying to understand. Okay. The one that I see it in mostly is because I'm around him all the time is Harry. I mean, Harry gets into a trip and he would rather die than say, forgive me. He would rather blame everything on and everybody on the face of the earth. He would rather, if possible, commit suicide than say, Father, forgive me. Why? There's a neat poem that I... Do any of you know who William Cowper is? C-O-W-P-E-R? He's an English poet in the 18th century. And he wrote this. Hear the just law, the judgment of the skies. He that hates the truth must be a dupe of lies. And he who will be cheated to the last, delusion strong as hell must bind him fast. Mm-hmm. Can you hear? This is why you can never permit gray in your life. But more importantly, you can never permit gray in your brother's life. You can never permit this lukewarm. You can never permit this sloth that is so evil, it's unbelievable. You can never permit. You have to see that separation of self is worse than cutting off an arm and letting it bleed without pain pills. I mean, God hasn't taken us on this path so that to give you an excuse for sloth. Do you understand? Let's go to Hebrews 12 real quick. No, we don't have time. We will finish that part of it whenever we finish that part of it. Anybody have any questions? Take it, big guy.